Howdy from the desert. We really say that. Instead of y'all, we say howdy, but we don't really do it. Thank you again for letting us be here with you and for asking me to share with you. I'm going to take the opportunity to kind of get you caught up on what God's doing in Phoenix. And I know that seems like the other side of the planet, but it's only a direct flight. And so we'll get you kind of caught up on what God's doing out there. And before I do that, I just ask that we would just pray together. And let's just put our hearts before the Lord. God, thank you for the reality of Christmas, that you are not a distant God, that you are a God Emmanuel. You're here with us. And thank you that because of that fact, your people, your body can come together and be unified and celebrate what you have done in our lives and are doing in our lives. God, that we pray again for those who aren't with us. Would you minister to their bodies and to their families this evening? Thank you for this opportunity to open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I start, I do have to again apologize for stealing Charlotte. Every time I come, I feel guilty about that. But she is obviously the treasure of my life, and our three boys, Michael, Jonathan, and Joshua, we are loving life in Phoenix, but I'm sorry that I took her. I apologize for that. So 17 and a half years ago, we stood up here and said, we do. And so we meant that. And so she had to come with me out to the desert. Enough of the silliness. Turn to Luke chapter 5. I do want to get you caught up on just some things that personally God's doing. And I want to do it with this passage from the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke 5:17 says this, on one of those days as he, Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks these blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They had that part right. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Before I talk about Phoenix, I just want to kind of review that story, one of my favorites. Jesus has gotten a little famous. He's been doing some healings. He's been doing some teaching. Maybe this is the guy. He's got some public interest. His popularity's rising in the polls, and he's gathering a crowd. The teachers and people are coming from all the villages around. There's a lot of interest. So much interest that when he starts to talk somewhere, it's very crowded. It's an interesting thing if you read the New Testament about the crowd. It kind of gets in the way. Think about the woman who was bleeding. The crowd was in the way. And here's this crowd. They're interested, but no one's actually getting healed. They're kind of from a distance, although they're crowded close. And it's so crowded that some guys that actually had good intentions, they loved their friend. They couldn't get their friend to Jesus. They knew that Jesus was who he said he was. And they were going to take him and put their friend right where he belonged, in the midst of Jesus, it says, the feet of Jesus. But they couldn't do it because of the crowd. Worse than Christmas shopping. So what they do, they got a plan. And you've heard this story. So they climb up on the roof. In those days, you could dig through the roof. It was probably a lot of work. But can you imagine the mess underneath? All these people trying to listen to Jesus, and dirt's falling on their heads, and palm branches are falling on their heads. And the next thing they know, there's this opening in the ceiling, and here comes this guy, and he's laid right before Jesus. And then Jesus gets exactly right. He reminds the crowd that there is only one who can forgive sins, right? The Pharisees knew their theology. They'd been studying their Bible. They knew that only God could forgive sins. So when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," he was exactly right, wasn't he? They just didn't believe it was who they said he was. Who said he was. So Jesus forgives his sins and then says this amazing thing. I'm going to do more than that. "Young man, hop up. Go home." And it says immediately he got up and he went home. Can you imagine that homecoming? "Mom!" Maybe she heard his voice the first time. You know, I thought, well, the friends must be running because I hear his voice is getting here quickly, but she only hears one set of feet. "Mom!" "Mom!" Runs in the door. Can you imagine that? Says that that whole village glorified God because of this miracle. I love that story. Well, I want to use that story, hopefully as somewhat of a context, for what I think God does a lot of places. As most of you know, Charlotte and I live in Phoenix, and for the last 4.5 years have been working with Neighborhood Ministries in the inner city. Neighborhood Ministries is 20 years old, working with children in poverty. And in the last 4.5, 5 years, we've been part of establishing a church there. So some of these kids now have their own kids, and some of these families that we've known for a long time have actually kind of grown up. And so we have an English congregation and a Spanish congregation that meet at the same time. Thank goodness we have a Mexican pastor, because I don't speak Spanish. And so we come together for communion at the end of that time together, and it's just an awesome celebration of what God's doing. And I want to share a few stories about Neighborhood Ministries to kind of get you caught up. We do all kinds of different things. We have a Monday night program for children, a Tuesday night and Wednesday night for junior high and high school. There's a clinic on site now for those that are uninsured. Because some of the bad news is that Phoenix is a mess. Phoenix is the 5th largest city in the United States now. It's a lot of people. But it hasn't caught up on itself. And we rank 49th, 50th, sometimes 51st behind Puerto Rico in care for the poor. We have very little government plans, very little government programs, almost nothing for the mentally ill, no shelter, government-funded shelter for the homeless in Phoenix. There's some Christian-based ones. So Phoenix is a mess. If you're a brown person of any color in Phoenix, you have a 50% chance that you won't make it out of high school. And there's no backup plan. Phoenix has a lot of bad news about it. But with Charlotte and me and a bunch of other folks, we hope to bring good news into that. Let God use us for that. And so we have a ministry right downtown, about 4 blocks from the state capitol. And I want to just kind of tell you some stories about what happens when God turns bad news into good news. I think I told you the story about Rosal the last time I was here, but I want to tell you it again, maybe update you. Because our office is right downtown, when we first moved in to the inner city, there's this apartment complex right next to us. And these little kids have nowhere to play. There's no parks. They would play out in the street or around broken furniture or somewhere in the alley. And so a lot of these kids would just come into our offices every day and climb on me and play on our computer. And so after this kind of happening, we invited these kids to go to camp. And we met the mom, and there's 3 little kids, and so we had them go to camp. And we have someone sponsor camp for us, so it's $5 for a kid to go to camp for a week. And so these kids were going to go to camp, but the mom didn't want to let them go. She didn't know who we were. She didn't trust us. I don't blame her. We're kind of weird. And so we said, "Well, we got an idea. How about if you go to camp and work in the kitchen?" She said, "All right." So Rosalba let her kids go to camp, and she was going to work in the kitchen. And this is a wonderful story. So Wednesday night, the camp speaker was a friend of ours who was getting up doing the talk. And it's the Wednesday night talk. It's not the Friday night talk of camp. You know, I mean, the Friday night talk at camp is the conversion talk. Well, Wednesday night, you're just supposed to be setting the stage, but not when God's got a different plan. And so in the middle of the Wednesday night talk at camp, he's talking, he's giving his talk to the kids, he's talking like to the kids, and Rosalba's in the back row of the chapel at camp, and she raises her hand. Forcefully. They interrupt. Yes? She goes, I want to do that. He says, you want to do what? She says, I want to give my life to Jesus like you're talking about. He can't remember exactly when he was talking about that, but she was picking it up from the week. And he said, well, let's do it right now. What a great guy to do that. Interrupts the talk, and he says, come up here. And so Rosalba comes up, and she stands right with him, and he says, pray like this, and she meant it from her heart. She's crying her eyes out, and they pray, and she receives Christ. When they open their eyes, there's three little ducklings standing right behind her. And then there's another lady from the kitchen. And God did an amazing thing in that night. Well, now Rosalba gets home, and she now runs our parent volunteer program. She's a key volunteer that oversees 150 women that clean our facility, get the preschool ready, and they earn dollars. She's our coordinator for that ministry. Isn't that awesome? Another part about Rosalba is that her husband wasn't at camp, so he kind of missed this whole story. And so he's been a little leery of us. He has a lot of life issues. We've been praying hard for him. Well, Good Friday of this past year, he was out helping Jorge, our Spanish pastor, get the church kind of cleaned up for our Good Friday service. And he asked him, what's Good Friday? Well, he says, it's the night that we celebrate Christ crucified. He goes, well, what's that mean? And he prayed to receive Christ. 2 days later, we baptized your family on Easter. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? That's Rosalba's story. Another part of the story of our crazy little world is a friend of ours named Debbie. We first met Debbie because she came to church one Sunday and just couldn't believe that a church was there. Where we put our church facility is kind of at a dead end, and it was really famous for being full of drugs and prostitution and things in that neighborhood. It was pretty run down when we built our building there. And she couldn't believe that was there because she had all those other attributes in her life before. And Debbie's story is this. 10-20 years of living on the streets, being a life that you cannot imagine as horrible as could possibly be, strung out on everything you could be strung out on. It's a true story. She got behind a dumpster, 21st Avenue in Van Buren, right behind our property, and she said, God, I don't know if you're there, but if you exist, will you kill me or cure me? That was how much she knew how to pray. God, kill me or cure me. She woke up the next morning. She hasn't used since. She got into a recovery shelter. She's dying of AIDS from all her drug use. But she's hanging in there for Jesus, and she's one of our kindergarten teachers on Monday nights. That's Debbie. That's God's story of redemption. I'm going to tell you about Irene. Irene was a little girl when I first met her, and now she has four kids. And we lost track of her for a while because during high school she dropped out of school and did a whole list of things that are very horrible. Had some kids in that process, too. And a few years ago she decided to get sober. She got into a recovery program. She's clean today, and she's our church secretary. And she's an awesome testimony of the redemptive work of God's life, God's work in her life. Another thing that I get the privilege to do is I go speak in the prisons. It's not actually something I really like to do, but I feel God wants me to. So most Saturday mornings and lots of Wednesday mornings, I go to the jail. And I don't tell you this to brag. I just want to tell you what God does when I go in there. I bring my guitar and an overhead projector and some songs and my Bible. That's what they let me bring. And I go through security and I get to the little chapel room and they call all the guys from the tents. This is this, you know, sheriff we have. It's crazy. And so all these guys are in and come into chapel service and I just start singing a worship song. Sometimes it's guys I know. Sometimes it's guys I've never met before. Most of the time, God shows up in such a powerful way. We start to sing, Lord, I lift your name on high, or open the eyes of my heart, God. They don't want to stop. 20 to 50 guys stand up in unison and worship like we're going to do it in heaven. And there are all kinds of colors and shapes and sizes and backgrounds, and it just feels like heaven in there because we all look the same except for me. They all got the same tailor, I guess. And so they're all dressed the same, act the same, eat the same, and then there's this unity in Jesus. That just blows my mind. And this past Saturday, I told Charlotte when I got out, I said, God just showed up. These brothers didn't want to leave. They prayed with each other. They cried together. One guy who was a worship leader in his church got to the piano and started leading hymns in worship. And I'm standing there watching. Just God showing up among the distressed of Phoenix. The Telemontes family lives around the corner, broken. They've all met Jesus now. And they said, thank you that you have provided a home for us, a church for our kids. This one's just kind of funny, but because of our work, we have over 100 churches that partner with us. So 100 different churches either give money or volunteers. We have over 1,000 volunteers every year. And so we have this great thing, and we get to meet a lot of people. One of the things that's happened is I've got to go on the radio, of all things, and talk about neighborhood ministries. And the heavy metal rock station of Phoenix, Arizona, can you imagine this? These guys are the metal guys, right? They're crazy guys. Fell in love with neighborhood ministries. And I become friends with their morning DJ show. And so they had me on the air recently because they did a canned food drive for us, and they filled a semi-truck twice with non-perishable goods for neighborhood ministries because they just got on the air and told all their rocker friends to bring food. It was unbelievable. But the reason I tell you that story that's kind of fun is so I'm on the air. They're interviewing me about neighborhood, about what we do, and I kind of talk for about 5 minutes. They give me a lot of time to talk live on the radio. And we hang up, and then about 5 minutes later, this guy pulls up into the parking lot where we were on location. He comes and he goes, where's Billy? I'm right here. He comes up to me and he gives me a $10 bill. He says, I heard you on the radio. He says, I've been sober for 3 days, and I was going to buy beer with this $10. Would you give it to the poor people that you work with? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome how God works, how he puts these crazy pieces of things together, and for his glory? We had another guy show up 2 minutes later and says, I refurbish electronics. You tell me a family that needs something, we'll get it to you. Like, are you serious? Just watching God network it together. One more little story about home, because this guy's kind of my little favorite guy on my heart, and his name is Amadeus. Kind of an interesting name. He's one of 11 kids. I don't think any of them have the same dad because the mom's very mentally ill. Part of the effects of little government programs is the mentally ill have nowhere to go, and so they basically survive. And she hasn't been surviving very well at all. So there are 7 children now who all sleep on the same floor in the same family room, under the same blankets. And Amadeus is one of those. He's in the 5th grade. 2 weeks ago, we found out their windows were smashed out, and it was cold in Phoenix. It was in the 30s for us. And so little Amadeus has been coming to our church since he was 1, because his brothers and sisters used to come. Is now, I mentor him. Well, what that means is that we meet once a week, and I'm supposed to help him with his homework. But that little guy is so impacting me. He's a treasure. He's so smart. But he doesn't know how to do his homework. He can read, but he doesn't really know how to do school because no one helps him at home. I've taken him home before and there's been no one there. He has a little baby in the house that I don't even know how that baby gets taken care of. But I watched something with this family because now 5 of those kids have a mentor with neighborhood ministries. Somebody that picks them up every week, takes them to get a taco or a hamburger, do their homework, and God is working in that home. Those kids are responding to the gospel. They have a lot of pain. They have a lot of pain. They tell very painful stories that I don't like to hear. But God is using these mentorships to minister to that home. Well, I tell you all that to get you a little bit updated on neighborhood. I could tell you a lot more, I think. Because Jesus takes bad news and makes it good news. That's what he does. All of these stories that I've told you, all the numbers of people, all the things that happen at neighborhood, all the relationships and the friendships and the lives that are going on in there are because of Jesus. That's it. They're because of what Jesus wants to do. It's what Jesus wants to do in our city. Jesus wants to do among the poor, the distressed, the illegal alien. Jesus loves them, and he wants to minister to them. As we look again at Luke 5, and I tell you that story, I say it this way, that there is only one way that you are going to transform someone's life. There's only one way that you're going to take a broken, poor, disenfranchised person and make it better. Now, the government can run programs. I mean, the government can do activities. People can do all kinds of stuff. But if you want to transform a life, if you want to change a life, there's only one way to do it. And Luke 5 tells me what that way is. And four friends knew about that. They knew there was only one way to transform their friend's life. What is it? We got to get those people to the foot of Jesus, don't we? That's the only way to do it. The only way we're going to transform anybody's life is we're going to take their hand and we're going to put them at the foot of Jesus. Well, there's lots of ways to get someone to the foot of Jesus, isn't it? One way is a summer camp. Not like we expected. We actually thought, you know, a different plan, but Jesus had a different plan. He wanted that family to come to his feet. So sometimes getting someone to the foot of Jesus looks like a summer camp. Sometimes getting someone to the foot of Jesus looks like a box of food. Hungry people respond when they are loved as a whole person, treated as a whole person. Sometimes getting someone to the foot of Jesus is providing a doctor's care when they don't have any insurance. That helps get people to the foot of Jesus. Charlotte sometimes volunteers in the clinic there. And the stories of people who, in the middle of getting their teeth worked on, stop and ask Jesus into their heart because our translator is a believer. And as they're talking to him about what the dentist wants to tell him, suddenly they're just talking about life, and suddenly they're talking about Jesus. And the dentist is standing there waiting to fill the tooth. Sometimes getting someone to the foot of Jesus looks like a clinic. Sometimes it looks like a new bike. But the goal always will always be get them to Jesus. We can be really creative how we get them there. But we're all trying to get them to the same place, aren't we? Then they will glorify God just like this guy. So my first thing is to say, the only transformation that will take place is at the foot of Jesus. The second thing to say is this. If I look at verse 18, it says, they carried him. They went with him. And in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man. When I think of this passage, I hear the word team, community, body. Do you hear it? We're Americans, so we're so used to individual, you know, me, just me. But that's not biblical. The biblical model is community, village, teamwork, coming together. And this passage, if nothing else, it just reminds me that it was this community of guys, this team that came together with a plan. We got to get to Jesus. How are we going to get there? I don't know. What are we going to do today? Get to Jesus. How are we? I don't know. Through the roof, knock people over. I don't know what we're going to do. But this team, this community is going to come together with one thing in mind. We're going to take our one that needs healing and get him to Jesus. Teamwork. The body of Christ. Getting people to the foot of Jesus takes a lot of work. Takes a lot of creativity. Takes a lot of variety. I love to come to Northgate to see what God's doing here. It's part of the story. So the last thing I want to share with you is this. Philippians 1 says this. Paul's using it obviously to the Philippians, but I want to use it to you. I thank my God in remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and early on in his letter he says, I remember you in my prayers, and I thank God for something. Your partnership in the gospel.
partnership, teamwork. We can do this. We can do this together. I got to tell you, there's many days I don't like what I do. Hansel, why? It's crazy. The inner city scares me. I liked walking to Edo this morning. That seemed to make sense, you know? But the inner city's scary. But you know what? I don't go alone, do I? I go surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you for your partnership in the good work that God is doing in Phoenix. How do I say that? Here's why I say that. How would I take someone today to the foot of Jesus? Prayer. That's how I do it. How am I going to get my friend at work to the foot of Jesus? Oh, I can try to pull him to church. I can try to pull him to some meeting. I mean, you know, that kind of can work. Or I can pray. And I think when we pray, we come together as a team, a body, a group, gathered together with one mission. We're going to take that person and put him at the foot of Jesus. Jesus, will you gather that lost sheep? Jesus, will you go after that lost sheep, Amadeus? Will you go after that lost sheep, Jose? Together, God, do you hear our voice? Together, we want you to go get that one and bring him into your midst. So I say thank you to you guys for being in prayer for us. I don't take it lightly when you say to me, we pray for you. I can't think of anything better you could say or do. Because I know I don't go to Phoenix. We don't go to Phoenix. We don't go to church alone. We go with you. And it says in this passage in Luke that it will be gospel proclaimed. Gospel. Because, see, I probably could stand up here for another hour or two and tell you good stories. Because there's some bad stories, but I have a lot of good stories. I live in a miraculous time in Phoenix. And why do those good stories exist? Good stories, good news, gospel? Because of your partnership in us. Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. You are so good. You are the gracious Father that waits for the prodigal on the front porch. You are the shepherd that looks for the lost sheep. Jesus, you are the one that felt the touch of the needy woman, that healed the leper, that healed and forgave the sins of those who trusted in you. You are that one, Jesus. Thank you. And Jesus, we come before you right now with somebody on our heart, somebody on our mind, our neighbor, someone at the grocery store, someone at our work, at our school, someone in our city. And Jesus, we want to take this time right now and we want to put them right at your feet. It's the best thing we know to do, and let you just take over. Would you take over? Would you heal that life? Would you heal that story? Would you minister to that family? And would you just help us glorify you as we hear the good news of what you have done? Thank you, Jesus, for your faithful, consistent love. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks again.